We read God's word in Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. If this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We read God's word this far. We consider the first part of verse 2 of this chapter, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Beloved saints in Christ, if we read the various gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, and Luke in particular, we get a complete picture of what happened the morning that Jesus arose. There were women, his most faithful followers, even more faithful than his disciples who had forsaken him and fled. There were women who not only watched him hang on the cross until the moment of his death, but also saw where he was buried and already then purposed in their heart that they would, at the earliest opportunity, anoint his body with ointment and spices. They rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And now, before the sun is even up, they have left their homes on Sunday, that is the first day of the week, and head to the grave, and as the sun dawns, they arrive at the grave. Along the way, there was one great question that filled their minds, and they discussed it, not knowing just how it would be answered. Who will roll the stone away? But you see the faith of those women yet, in that though they didn't know how this insurmountable task would be accomplished, yet they went to the grave nonetheless. When they arrive, they see that the stone has already been rolled away, that the grave is empty. And an angel announces to them the great wonder. Christ has risen, he says. go tell his disciples. There is one detail in this narrative that Matthew alone records, and that's the detail recorded in our text. There was a great earthquake. Two noteworthy events. An earthquake on the one hand, which even today is newsworthy, and whenever an earthquake is felt, at least one of significant magnitude around the whole world, we hear about it. An earthquake on the one hand, and the resurrection of Christ on the other. Two significant events that have occurred simultaneously or almost simultaneously. And whereas some will say that's coincidence, the child of God says that's providence. It can only be that God controlled the timing of both those events. We don't know God's purposes in everything that happens, every providential occurrence. But when now, by the wonder of inspiration, God has this event, both of these events, recorded in the Scriptures, we must ask the question, why? What is the relationship between that earthquake and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's the question that confronts us this morning, and it's a question to which we can, in the light of all of Scripture, give an answer. I call your attention to our text under the theme, the resurrection morning earthquake. Notice first that it announced Christ's resurrection. Secondly, that it declared sure judgment. And finally, that it promised complete renewal. The great saving wonder which the angel announced to the women as they arrived at the grave is the wonder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know, we've heard before, what that wonder consisted of. Briefly, two things. First of all, the dead body of Jesus Christ came to life again. And that coming to life again required the soul of Jesus, which he had commended to the hand of the Father on Friday night, to be reunited with the body of Jesus, which had been put in the grave. A body doesn't live unless the soul is in it. So Jesus' resurrection, his body coming to life again, involved his soul and his body being reunited. Here is a wonder. Man cannot put a soul into a body. Man cannot keep a soul in a body. Man can try to keep a body alive on machines, a heart beating, lungs breathing. But man cannot keep a soul in the body or put it back in once it has left. God did this. In the second place, the resurrection of Jesus Christ consisted of his earthly body being changed into a glorious heavenly body. We commemorate the birth of Christ, his coming into our flesh, his taking on himself an earthly human nature by the virgin birth. So that in his body, before he died, he needed clothing. He needed to eat. He needed to drink. He needed rest and sleep. All to emphasize that he bore our guilt and our corruption. When he arose, he had yet a human body. Indeed, it was his own body so that others could recognize him when he appeared. This is Jesus, but it was a body that was changed into a heavenly body, one which radiated the glory of God, one which was fit to live not on earth, but in heaven, and one which demonstrated that by his death on the cross, he had overcome all the effects of sin. That too is a wonder. Man takes a body, or woman takes a body, and tries our best to make it appear glorious, but we have only earthly means at our disposal to do that. Earthly clothing, earthly adornment. God performs what no man can ever do, and makes our bodies, and he did make Christ's body, more glorious than any human can make it, in making it a heavenly body. To say that this is what the resurrection consisted of, the dead body of Christ coming to life and the earthly body of Christ being made heavenly, is to do justice to all that the Scriptures tell us about the resurrection of Christ. That his dead body became alive explains the term resurrection itself, or the verb arose. It means to stand up again. And that body which stands up again, unaided, is a body that lives. It explains Jesus' appearances to his disciples and followers 10 times over the course of the next 40 days. This was not a ghost. This was not an apparition of Jesus. This was Jesus himself who appeared. That his earthly body was changed into a heavenly body explains why the grave was empty even before the stone was rolled away. The walls of a grave are no barrier to a heavenly body. It can come and go, not bound by earthly boundaries. This explains the angel's announcement. God often sent angels, after all, to announce the great wonders that he had done. So marvelous this, that an angel must tell the women. And this change of the earthly body into a heavenly explains why 40 days later he ascended into heaven and sat at God's right hand. This is the historic explanation of the resurrection of Christ. This is the only true explanation of the resurrection of Christ. And this is your faith and mine, as expressed in the Apostles' Creed, when we say, the third day he rose again from the dead. That he lives, just because he lives on in our memory, or his influence is seen today, is not to make Christ any different than a John Calvin, whose influence lives on today, and a Martin Luther King Jr., whose influence lives on today. That the disciples stole his body, and that is what the resurrection was all about, is foolish to the child of God and the believer on the face of it, as you read verses 11 to 15 of this chapter. It was very clearly a fabrication of the Jews. The third day, I believe, he rose again from the dead. His body is alive and heavenly. It's that wonder that God announced not only by the angels, but also by the quaking of the earth on resurrection morning. In fact, the earthquake of which our text speaks was the first announcement. It happened even before the angels told the women that he had arisen. Fitting, is it not, that something like an earthquake announced the resurrection of Christ? For in raising Christ from the dead, God performed a wonder, but nobody saw it. They saw later the evidence of it, the proof of it, but nobody saw Christ arise. It is as if God said, I will shake the earth, I will get the attention of men and women in this area and let them know something amazing has just happened. So still, in that this is recorded for us in Scripture, God calls our attention to this wonder. In the first place, the text does that by that word, behold. Always something amazing. Something that makes us pause and reflect and praise Jehovah for the wonderful works He has done. In the second place, the text says this was a great earthquake. There are those here too, as well as with all the other wonders of Scripture, who try to minimize the wonder, who will explain it in some earthly terms. This was no earthquake in the sense in which we think of the earth shaking from down in its very core, some say. This was just the kind of rattling or vibration that you feel too sometimes when a heavy object falls to the ground. The angel rolled the stone away from the door. Evidently that stone fell to the ground, and it was a heavy stone, and the ground shook. And the women were close enough to feel it, and the keepers of the grave could feel it, but not an earthquake in the way in which we think of it. That's the explanation of some. But take the text, beloved, for its face value. Suppose that God actually knows what He did there, and that He's really telling us the truth. The word translated earthquake is that which always refers to that geological event of the quaking of the earth. And then whenever in Scripture you read of a great earthquake, it means nothing less than a quaking of the earth itself. Yes, verse 2 does go on to say, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Verse 2 does go on to give a reason for the earthquake, and it ascribes that reason to something the angel did. Why? Well, first of all, it may well be that the angel, as the messenger and representative of God, sent that earthquake. That's very possible. And in the second place, the point of verse 2, the second part of verse 2, as it gives a reason for the earthquake, is this, very simply. God sent this earthquake in order to show that what the rolling away of the stone would also reveal was in fact the case. Christ arose. And then, this is a fitting announcement of the resurrection of Christ, as is evident from the fact that it occurs at the moment of, or very shortly after, Christ's resurrection. It isn't that the earth quaked, and now there are fissures, cracks in the wall of the tomb, and Christ has just enough room to crawl out through one of those cracks. No, the earth quaked to announce Christ's resurrection. Now, this is a fitting way to announce such an event. In the first place, because, and we've alluded to it already, that word behold indicates it, these are both wonders. It takes a wonder to announce a wonder. God does not choose to announce something so great as the incarnation of Christ or here the resurrection of Christ by sending a gentle spring breeze, a light spring shower. There's nothing so out of the ordinary about these. They aren't going to make people say, now what is this all about? An earthquake will. It takes a wonder to draw attention to a wonder. In the second place, this was fitting because the earthquake was more widely felt and attested than the words of the angel to the women. The angel told two women, and in fact, there were at least one or two others. Other gospel narratives tell us. But now, those are the only two or three or four that the angel told, though it may well be, it must be, that the keepers of the grave heard it too. They are off to show the chief priests all the things that were done. The earth quaked, and the angel spoke, and those two said the same thing. So, the point is that a few heard the angel, and those few were women, and now women are off to tell others how easy it would be for people to suppose these women are out of their mind. They've gone crazy in their grief. But others felt the earthquake. We don't know how widely it was felt, but others felt it. It is just outside Jerusalem itself. God is, as it were, letting the city know something happened. Thirdly, this is a fitting way to announce the resurrection of Christ because creation itself is attesting to what man denied and tried to prevent. The Jews say the disciples stole his body. And in order to prevent that very thing, they seal the stone and set a watch, put a guard by them. They are trusting the stone grave, the stone that covers the grave, and the men who guard the grave to prevent Jesus' body from leaving that grave. They're putting their trust in earthly creatures. And then God shakes the earth. The earth is going to hold in him whom God appoints to leave. That creation over which God has complete control because he's the very one who formed it is going to hold in one who must come out. Man can't imagine rocks moving. At least to move rocks takes explosives and power and expense. And all God has to do is shake the earth and rocks everywhere are tumbling. Creation can't hold in Christ. He arose. Let every man know it. Feel the earth quaking. And then lastly, this is a fitting announcement because Jesus' resurrection had a saving benefit not only for his church, but for creation too. It isn't just that when we die, we go to heaven. But when Jesus Christ comes again, all creation is renewed. We'll come more to consider that in detail in our third point. We've seen then that this announced a great wonder, but as we turn even more to the significance of this earthquake, especially in the light of all of Scripture, and we ask now, what picture do earthquakes give us? As we study them, as they happen again and again in Scripture, we come to this answer: an earthquake is always a reminder of judgment. Not only judgment in general, but earthquakes in Scripture are a reminder that God judges sin, and that God judges sin as the Holy God. Think of other times in which the Scriptures speak of a great earthquake. I don't mention every single instance now, but the main ones go back to Mount Sinai, the mountain quake. God is giving his law. He is a righteous God. And embedded in that law is God's punishment and judgment for sin, that Israel may know the consequences of their disobeying the law. He is a righteous God. The earth quakes. And Israel's attention is drawn to this God and His glory who gives a law. We had an earthquake, according to Matthew, the moment that Christ died. Matthew 27, verse 51. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. God's judgment for sin, right there at Calvary. There will be an earthquake, according to the book of Revelation. When in the last days Jesus Christ comes again on the clouds of heaven to judge all men and to make all things new. Do you see? Sinai, Christ's death, Christ's return for judgment. God's judgment on sin. And so here too. In fact, we can say, and I don't mean this in a geological sense, but I mean this as regards its significance, that the earthquake of which our text speaks is an aftershock of the one the previous Friday evening. Again, I don't mean that the seismologist would say, well, this is an aftershock. But what I mean is that the word of God to His people is, do you see what happened when Christ died? Well, now He arose. And in His resurrection, you see that His death actually was God's judgment for sin. So the question that must be asked is, what exactly was that judgment that God declared in the resurrection of Christ? What was He saying about sin and sinners? And there's a twofold answer to that question. In the first place, He was saying about certain sinners and their sins that they are no longer guilty but righteous in Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the evidence that what He did on the cross was fully atone for sin and fully earn righteousness for God's people. His whole life on earth, He had been one who appeared to men and in the sight of God as guilty for our sins. He bore the effects of sin. His treatment at the hands of wicked men, as we saw Friday evening. And the fact that He bore in His body the corruption of sin, too. And then died on the cross and bore the agonies of hell in full, so that now God says, you are righteous. Sin and sin's punishment, sin's guilt, and sin's corruption is gone. And it's gone not only for Christ, but it's gone for all who are in Christ by a true and living faith. This is a wonder. The wonder of Christ's resurrection points us to a wonder that God did for you and for me, though we weren't alive then and wouldn't be for 2,000 years yet. The wonder of God preparing a place in heaven for sinners such as we are, and causing Christ to die and to rise again in order to declare, in order to prove to us by the Spirit's testimony in our hearts that we are without guilt in His sight. Now, when the apostles preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, They preach the resurrection of Him who will come again to judge the world in righteousness. The one who will in the last day give testimony and judge all men in accordance with what He did on the cross. Do you see that? You see that the righteousness that God declared to be Christ's is yours by faith. That's Romans 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Raised again for our justification, righteousness, forgiveness of sins. No, it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him. The apostle has been speaking of Abraham's faith and Abraham's salvation in Christ. He doesn't write that just for our intellectual awareness. He writes it because it will be imputed to us also, this righteousness of Christ, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Believe, beloved, and enjoy Christ's righteousness. That's the first part of the answer to the question, what was this judgment of God for sin? The second part of the answer regards all those who are not united to Christ by a true and living faith and do not receive the blessings of His salvation. And the answer is, there is no hope of salvation for them. Christ died for some. Those for whom He died fully. But there is no blood other than the blood of Jesus Christ that will save. There are no works of men that men can do to earn. And therefore, the judgment of God in the resurrection of Christ and attested by the earthquake was, if you are in Christ by a true faith, well. If not, not well. That doesn't mean, no, that the Church of Christ just preaches the gospel to the elect. We don't know who they are anyway. It doesn't mean that the first word we say to somebody is, well, are you elect or are you reprobate? Are you chosen or are you rejected? Because that's all that really matters. Sometimes, maybe we do have that mentality. Oh, election and reprobation are precious cardinal doctrines. I don't mean at all to minimize them. I mean as we go to another fellow human, though, and we speak the gospel to them. It isn't so simple as, well, are you chosen or aren't you? But this is the word we must confront them with. It's the very word that the gospel confronts us with this morning, and that the missionary takes to those who may well be heathen in other places of the world. This point, Jesus Christ did it all. Do you believe? Do you look to Him and receive from Him all the blessings of salvation? Or do you refuse? Are you too proud? Do you say, I don't need Christ? That's the question. I have never lived through an earthquake. Anyone who has will say that for those seconds or moments during which the very ground under your feet is shaking and unsteady, man is afraid. There is a fear that the gospel must instill in the hearts of men and women. Not the fear on the part of the true child of God that maybe God does not fully love me and that my sins are not forgiven. Not that fear, but the fear that if I do not look to Christ alone, I am judged of God as a sinner, unworthy of salvation. Look to Christ alone. Then, that being one significance that the Scripture gives to earthquakes, God's judgment, we must not overlook yet another significance that Scripture ascribes to earthquakes. The groaning, the shaking of the earth is, as it were, the earth talking to us and saying, I, the earth on which you stand, am also an impermanent creature. I, the earth on which you stand, also suffer the effects of man's sin and corruption. And I, the earth on which you stand, long for deliverance. We think of the earth as permanent. It's always been here. It always will be. Oh, the one who believes the doctrine of creation as taught in the Bible isn't going to say those words. He knows right away they're wrong. And yet, as we go about our daily life, we simply take for granted the earth will be there when we get out of bed, when we come down a slide, when we jump off the swing, our feet will land on the ground. We assume that. We know that. And so quickly, we forget that there will come a day when the earth, in its present form, as we know it, will not be there. Quaking of the earth reminds us of that. It reminds us that the earth is affected by sin. Not just man suffers the effects of man's sin. Also the animal and the plant creation die because of man's sin. There is animosity among animals as an effect of the curse of man's sin, and also the ground. Did God not already say that to Adam? You're going to till the ground, but it's not going to yield her fruits as readily as it did before sin. And then Romans 8 verse 22 makes clear that the shaking and quaking of the earth is the earth groaning for deliverance. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's a very descriptive expression. Travaileth in pain. It's referring to labor pains. A woman has labor pains as she gives birth. And she has labor pains until that birth is accomplished. The earth itself, as it were, is in labor, waiting to be brought forth a new heavens and a new earth. That's why it's appropriate that there will be an earthquake when Christ returns. The last contraction of the earth, the most intense, and then the renewal. This accords as well with what the prophet Haggai said, which the writer to the Hebrews quotes in Hebrews 12. His voice then shook the earth. That's the voice of God at Mount Sinai. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. For this renewal, this rebirth of creation of which we're speaking isn't just going to be a rebirth of planet Earth, but a rebirth of the entire universe, heavens, outer space, atmosphere, and earth. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, heaven and earth shaken, until they're removed, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And out of that last earthquake, God brings forth the new heavens and the new earth. Now there's something then about the resurrection on earth, about the earthquake on resurrection morning that points us to this renewal of all things. It reminds us that Jesus arose to bring the church to glory. He had renewal in mind, renewal of a very specific segment of creation, that creature called the church. And the glory that he had in mind as he died for us and rose again is not just a nicer life on earth. That's not what resurrection morning and resurrection Sunday means for you and for me. Life will get better. Not here below. Not just a higher form of life. That would fit right in with the evolutionist. Christ arose and became God. And that's the next step in evolution. We too will one day become God on this earth. Gods. No. The renewal of the church that Christ died to earn and arose to bestow is a renewal of the church by bringing her to the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. The proof that body with which he arose was a heavenly body. If to bring us to heaven was not his purpose, if all he meant to do was make our earthly life a better one, he can come back to earth in his human earthly body then. He arose in his heavenly body. He brings us to glory. Therefore, the renewal of all things includes, this is our hope, the resurrection of our own bodies. I read earlier from Philippians 3. We shall change our vile body, despicable, ugly, sin-affected body, that it be made like unto his most glorious body. This earthquake is a promise of that. Do you live in that hope? I ask, not only do you die in that hope, for the moment of our death may be some time off, though it's fitting still to say, when you reach the moment of your death, beloved, will you die in the hope that your body will one day be raised and made like Christ's body, renewed? But now my question is, do you live in that hope? The pains that we feel in our body are the groaning, the longing of our body for this deliverance and renewal. So quickly, we do everything in our power to rid ourselves of earthly bodily pain and suffering. And it is not wrong to use the means of medication to that end. But as we use those means, do we still understand the word of God to us in our suffering? Your body is longing for renewal. That promise of renewal is realized, though, already now. We wait for the body to be raised, but our souls already now are renewed. We have the life of Jesus Christ, He who now dwells in heaven at God's right hand, in us. By the wonder of regeneration, He implants His new life in us. We forget that. There's so much sin in us that we sometimes wonder, am I really renewed in my soul? But it's the recognizing of sin, the hatred of sin, the fighting against sin, the longing to be delivered from this body of sin that is the testimony. We are already now renewed. And this is our experience as we come to worship the resurrected Lord this morning. We have peace in our conscience. We have fellowship with God. We rejoice in the good things He's given us. How can it be? Because He has already begun to renew us in Jesus Christ. Do we live as those renewed? The things we say, the things we write, say on our Facebook pages, the things we listen to, say on the radio, do they show we are new creatures? Or do they make us appear to all to be no different from the world? You say Christ is risen? Where is the proof of it in our life? You see then that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was an earth-shaking event. And it was that for us as regards our salvation. Righteous in Christ. The hope of a new body. The experience already now of a renewed soul. How fitting that there was a great earthquake that morning. And now, if someday you or I do live through a great shaking of the earth, we will not fear. We need not fear. But we can look to God who promises, "Behold, I make all things new." Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, who hast begun to make us new creatures in Jesus Christ, continue that good work until finally thy church, with every member, renewed in body as well as soul, is brought to live with thee in the new heavens and in the new earth. Give us now to live in gratitude for thy work in our hearts, making us new creatures. For Jesus' sake, amen.